Daniel. Only the prophet Daniel was given the timetable as to when the Messiah would appear. Now, we know that all the prophets talked about Jesus. The Bible says so. That was their message. Jesus said, search the scriptures. That's from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6. That's the whole Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which are written of me. And Jesus said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. In the volume of the book. Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6. That's the whole Old Testament. The volume of the book. It is written of me. Jesus said the scriptures spoke of him. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all spoke of him. Jesus is the message of the whole Bible. Praise the Lord. But only Daniel was given the timetable as to when the Messiah would appear on earth. Okay? Moses did prophesy of Jesus. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now that's a definite prophecy of the Lord Jesus. That's a messianic prophecy. By messianic prophecy, we mean a prophecy of the Messiah, of the Christ, of Jesus, the Son of God, the anointed of God, who would come. Okay? So Moses definitely prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. But he gave no timetable. Did you notice in Deuteronomy 18:15? He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. He didn't say when. He didn't even say where. He just said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet. It's going to be the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. Okay? Now, David, the prophet David, King David, gave many messianic prophecies. All you have to do is read the whole chapter of Psalm 22, and you see Jesus everywhere. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse after verse in that whole chapter. And then in chapter 40 of the Psalms, verses 6, 7, and 8, that's where the Lord, it was prophesied of the Lord, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. And then the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, says, that in the volume of the book it is written to me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. A direct reference to Psalm chapter 40. So Moses was a prophet, and he prophesied that the Messiah would come, but he gave no timetable. David gave many messianic prophecies, but he never once gave a timetable. He never once said when Jesus was coming. And then you have Isaiah 7:12, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son. You call his name Emmanuel. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. We know that prophecy was given some 700 years before Jesus was born. But it didn't say 700 years from now he's going to be born. 712 years from now the Messiah will be born or will come to earth. No. There's no timetable given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's another direct prophecy by Isaiah of the Messiah. But there's no timetable. Not one of those prophets said anything about exactly when Jesus would come. And then we read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. Now, we know that he said he'd be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah. But Micah didn't say when. No timetable given. Daniel is the only one who was given the timetable as to exactly when, exactly, precisely, exactly, to the day when the Messiah would appear. Isn't that interesting? Do you want to read about it? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Amen. And let's begin. We could read the whole chapter, which would take a little less than 5 minutes. It would be very good. Should we read it? Okay, it'll give you the history of it all here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. What books? Jeremiah. He had read his Bible. And so he knew what was going on. He knew why they were in Babylonian captivity. Amen. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. And by the way, you can't get mixed up on the date on who this Messiah is, because he came precisely on time. Praise the Lord. He was not an intruder. Amen. He was not a false prophet. The number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to, here it is, Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, the Jewish people got stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious, and God had to punish them. So he called in other nations to punish them for him. And I set my face unto the Lord God. Now this is Daniel talking. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. I thought Daniel was a pretty good guy. Here he says, we have sinned. Well, we, the nation, we, the Jews, have sinned. He just includes himself right along with them and repents for them. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. Thou hast driven them. Did you get that? God did it. God was the engineer behind it. Because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Oh, Daniel, Daniel, don't you love Daniel? Listen to him. He's not a hypocrite. He's not pretending to be without sin. He's not acting like he's perfect and everybody else is less holy than he is. No, he just jumps right in there and includes himself with them all. Over and over and over he says, we have sinned, we have transgressed, we have rebelled, we have sinned, we have transgressed, we have rebelled. Have mercy on us, O God. Would to God that more of us in this 20th century would recognize ourselves as rebellious sometimes, as sinners sometimes, in need of the forgiveness, the love, and the mercy of God. Praise the Lord. And then remembering that our God is a God of mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. I think when he's writing about the oath that written in the law of Moses, he's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And everybody ought to read that chapter every once in a while. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The blessings upon the obedient and the curses upon the disobedient. And then check your life. And if your life seems to be cursed, maybe it's time to acknowledge your rebellion against God. Maybe you haven't been walking in all the light that he's given you, and maybe you do need to repent. You know, we need to come to grips with things like that instead of thinking that we're just better than everybody else and we're incapable of rebelling or sinning or failing to keep God's precepts like he said here. We need to come to the mirror. We need to look in the mirror and just see, maybe we're not as good as we think we are. And we're having problems because God has sent an enemy against us to get our attention so that we might be like him, conform to his image. Praise the Lord. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now he's going way back then when God delivered them from Egypt. And now they are again in bondage in the land of Babylon. and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He repeats it over and over, seeking God's mercies and forgiveness. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. He's talking about Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. What a revelation. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city. That's Jerusalem. And thy people are called by thy name. And whiles I was praying, speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, my hair stood on end. I got goosebumps. Can you picture the scene? Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I'll tell you, if God doesn't come forth and give you skill and understanding, all your study is in vain. Because God giveth wisdom. Read it in the Proverbs. God giveth wisdom. You don't just conjure it up yourself. You don't just have it innately. God gives it. And if he doesn't give it, you don't have it. It's that simple. So when the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can be sure that includes seeking God. At the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now here's a man who said, I'm wicked, I've rebelled, I've sinned. He says, you're greatly beloved. You know why he could say it? Just like King David, a man after God's own heart. King David committed adultery. And yet God, after the act of adultery, God said, you're a man after my own heart. He didn't say, I changed my mind. No. You know why? David repented. I mean, his couch, the place where he slept, was dripping with tears. That's what the book says. His bones ached. He hurt. He repented. Totally, thoroughly repented, and God restored him. Praise the Lord. And he'll do the same for you and me. For thou art greatly beloved. Oh, to have an angel tell you that God loves you. Because you repented of your sins. Not because you never sinned. Not because you were a good boy all week. No, not because you never sinned. Because we're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. God hath concluded all under sin that he might have mercy on all. We have nothing to boast of. We have to come to him repenting, admitting, acknowledging ourselves as wicked, as sinners, as evil. Then he can have mercy on us. Praise the Lord. Then, after we've had these repentant experiences, we start becoming like him. Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, that's a day for a year. There's no argument on this. All theologians, all exegetes, all Bible expositors, all commentators agree. I've never read one dissenter on this. It's a day for a year. Remember when Jacob worked for Laban, for his wife? He worked 7 years, got the wrong one, then he worked 7 more years, 14 years, remember? He said, Laban said to Jacob, fulfill her week. That's 7 years. You can read it, I think, in Genesis 29. Okay, 70 weeks. So that's 70 times 7. That's 490 years. No question about it. Are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Not the Gentiles. This is talking about the Jews now. This is a prophecy to them, or this is understanding for them. And they did understand it. We'll come to that in a few minutes. To finish the transgression and to make 6 things here. To finish the transgression. Now, I just read a book last night written by a man named Luck on the prophet Daniel. I was just looking at it. And he said that these 6 things have not yet been fulfilled. Now you read along with me and tell me if you think they're not yet fulfilled or if you think Jesus and Calvary fulfilled every one of them. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. I think Jesus Christ fulfilled all 6. Praise the Lord. Amen. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay, that commandment that was given by 3 different people, and so expositors differ on which one you go by. Artaxerxes gave a decree. Cyrus gave a decree. And Darius gave a decree. Those 3 gave a decree to the Jews. Go back and rebuild your city. Go back. Rebuild the wall. Go back. Rebuild the temple. Okay. So, but I have learned that while there is a little difference of opinion on the length of Persian history, whether it's so many years or so many years, don't get lost now. But really, what makes the difference is the termination, not the beginning. Because if you've got the end of it, you've got it. If you've got when it's fulfilled, you've got it. And that's easy to discover. Let's go on. And to know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem from that allowance unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, that would be 49 years, and 62 weeks, that would be 434 years, total those 2, and you have 483 years. 434 plus 49. 483 years, okay? That is 69 weeks. Now remember, he prophesied of 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's 490 years. Now we have 483 years that we've come to at the end of the 7 weeks and the 60 and 2 weeks. 7 plus 60 plus 2, 69. I think you're with me, right? Okay, now just follow. Don't ask all the extraneous questions. Just follow a minute. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Most likely that happened in that 49 years, the 7 weeks. And then the 64, that's why this 70 weeks is divided up. The importance of the 7 weeks, and then you have the 62 weeks kind of blank as far as these prophecies are concerned. And then we get specific again at the end, at the beginning of the 70th week, at the end of the 69th week. And after 62 weeks, now you might say that's 434, but you have to admit the 7 weeks in there. You just, that's the way they wrote it. You just have to take that for granted. That this is after 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks. Because that's already in there. So you got the 7 weeks, you got the 62 weeks. So now you're at the end of the 69 weeks, beginning the 7th week. Okay, this is important for students of prophecy. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, don't we know that? That Jesus didn't have to die for his own sins? He was cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for you and me. He died for you and me. He didn't die for himself. He didn't need to. He was perfect. He had no fruit to bring under repentance. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, John the Baptist said when he baptized people. He had no sins to repent of. And the people of the prince that shall come, now we know that's Titus, son of Vespasian, brother of Domitian, that would come down and destroy the city. Okay? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and their end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, a lot of eschatologists, everybody knows what that, how many know what eschatology means? Yes, okay. End time events. Eschatology. End time events. A lot of prophetic students of prophecy, a lot of eschatologists disagree on this. They say that the Bible doesn't say he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. They say it says that he shall make a covenant. Now, confirm and make are two different words. The Greek word for confirm here is gabar, and it means to strengthen, make stronger yet. It doesn't mean to make a brand new covenant. You see, they're teaching that the Antichrist is going to come, and that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, and after 3.5 years, he's going to break his covenant with the Jews. That's not in the Bible. Unless you attribute to the Antichrist what belongs to Jesus Christ. Then you're on the verge of blasphemy, Jesus said. Strong words. I stand on them. Listen. He, that's the Messiah, the Prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's just what he did in the midst of the week, exactly 3.5 years after the beginning of his ministry. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." And heaven reached down and ripped open the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. Did he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease? Oh, but Brother Tamer, they kept on offering. Well, there may be people in the world that are offering today. That doesn't change it. Effectually, the sacrifice's oblation ceased when Jesus cried, "It's finished," on the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I said all that to say this. I don't care for doctrines that I cannot explain from an open Bible. And when you read that verse 27 here refers to the Antichrist, you cannot explain it from an open Bible. You got to go and get their book on the subject to tell you what you believe. To tell somebody what you believe. Why go to the bookstore to get a book to find out what you believe? Why read some eschatologist or preacher of prophecy when you can open your own Bible and find out for yourself what you believe? Follow me? Why read a doctrine in another book that you can't explain from the Bible? Praise the Lord. I don't care for doctrines that I can't explain from an open Bible. I don't want to have to go to some book other than the Bible to teach people what I believe. I want to be able to open my Bible, say, "The Bible says," and then show it to them in the Bible. "The Bible says, the Bible says." Praise the Lord. And I don't care to read reports about post-Bible trips to heaven either. I want to explain something to you here. And I will. I was disturbed when I read this. You can get anything in the mail. But read your Bible. So you got the truth in your heart. Okay? I don't care to read reports about post-Bible. In other words, after after the Bible is closed. That's it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Praise the Lord. Okay, now here's a story. I'll go over it real quickly. I have to. One preacher said, you're going to be literally elated, excited, and thrilled on what Dr. Colette is going to share. I could talk to this man for 10 years and never scratch the surface. What he saw, what has happened to him, and the move of the Holy Spirit within his life. He has thrilled my soul, and I think he's going to thrill yours as well. Yeah, thrill me, all right. Okay, here it is. Dr. Percy Colette, a medical doctor, ministered almost 50 years to the physical and spiritual needs of the people in the Amazon River Basin of South America. His work among the Indian headhunters and poor river people is documented by acts of bravery and deprivation which rival that of Sister Teresa. Having spent his life teaching the heathen and doctoring their sick without once charging them a dime for a prescription, a few years back he began to pray, Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, show me your glory. In 1982, a small group, including Dr. Colette and a young medical doctor, was in a period of fasting and intercession when an angel of the Lord came to him and transported his soul body to heaven. For 5.5 days he talked with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, Moses, Paul, and others. He viewed the mansions of the saints and toured the buildings now under construction. He was taken to his mansion 700 miles up from the city's foundation. He saw the mansions of and talked with great soul winners. The size and functions of musical instruments were shown him. The immensities of heaven's measurements were revealed as he traveled and was given the number of statute miles around its circumference. Wrong, friend, wrong. He had a delusion, not a dream. Listen, in the first place, the holy city is not round, it's four square. And he said he was given the circumference. The word circumference comes from the word circle. You don't have a circumference of a square or a rectangle or something else. You have a circumference of a circle. Look it up in your Webster's dictionary. The holy city is four square. It is not a circle. He's going in circles. Listen, I want to be kind, but I don't appreciate things like this. Interfering with the Holy Scriptures. I'll tell you something else. The dimensions have already been given in the Holy Bible. I don't need somebody else to give me the dimensions. Praise the Lord. It doesn't even need verification. It's already written, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's settled in heaven forever. He toured each level of heaven and viewed its different departments and activities. Jesus talked with him about events soon to occur on earth. The battle of Ezekiel 38, by the way, that is history already before he ever had his dream. The rapture and Armageddon. He was sent back to earth with instructions to take a leave of absence from the mission field and declare what he had seen and heard. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing to fool with the word of God. It really is. Amen. So if anybody saw anything that conflicted with or added to or took away from what John saw, then I would have to set my Bible aside and read their account. And I am not going to do that. No way, no way. Hear what the Apostle Paul says about his trip to heaven. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul went, we're all going to have to wait until Jesus comes before we learn what Paul heard when he was in heaven. Paul didn't even say he saw anything. He just said, I heard. Praise the Lord. I don't care to read articles or books that offer arbitrary dates to identify the beginning of the last days. Too many arbitrary figures are floating around out there. And I bought a book here, and it tells all about World War I, 1914, General Allenby and the Balfour Declaration and all that. And I'd love to read it to you, and I intended to. We're running out of time. I've got to keep going on. But anyway, some people say the last days began in 1914 because of that history. Some people say the last days began in 1948, May 14, 15, when Israel once again became a nation. Okay, some say in 1967, and that began the last days during the Six-Day War. But they have no scriptures to prove it. That's my point. No scriptures to prove it. So what do? You build on a scriptureless doctrine? No. Well, what event marks the beginning of the last days? Some of you heard me. We need to hear it again. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily, talking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When did the last times begin? With the coming of Jesus. This was written in 60 AD, referring to 27 years before that, if my math is right. 33 AD or whatever. Or zero, 30 years before that. But I have a point to make. I hope I get the time. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Now that was written in 64 AD. Or 63 AD. 63 AD. He said in 63 AD, these last days. How can we stand and say, we're the only ones living in the last days? Peter, Paul, James, John, Jesus all lived in former days? No, they lived in the last days too. These are all the last days. This whole dispensation of grace constitutes the last days. It's Bible. You can't get around it. There's no way around it. Listen. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he, Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and he's writing this in 63 AD, once in the end of the world. He calls 63 AD the end of the world. Peter calls the end of the world or the last times when Jesus came. So what event specifically marks the beginning of the last days? The first coming of Jesus. It's absolutely subtle. See, he came to put away sin, so you know which coming he's talking about. Calvary. Yeah. Joel 2:28 and Acts 2. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is quoting the prophet Joel, he says, and Joel said it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter stood up and said, Joel said it shall come to pass in the last days. And then Peter said, this is that which Joel said. This, on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. 33 AD. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's here. The last days are here. They began with the manifestation of the Messiah, with the coming of the Messiah. Got it? Praise the Lord. 59 AD, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Way back in Jesus' day, Paul's day, Peter's day, the ends of the world. Oh, you just read it to you in your Bible. You want the references? 1 Peter 1:20, Hebrews 1:2, Hebrews 9:26, Joel 2:28 and 29 with Acts 2:16 through 18, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that I don't have to settle for an arbitrary date. I'm glad that God is specific in the scripture. I'm glad that we can trace these things and we can find out. Okay. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 483 years total. This pinpoints the date that Messiah would appear. Simeon was expecting the Messiah. Remember, he was in the temple. What was he doing? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the appearance of the Messiah. Anna was in the temple. And when Simeon held the baby Jesus in her arms and was blessing God and thanking God and saying, "Now, Lord, you can let your old servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," Anna walked in that minute. And the Bible says she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise, just like Simeon did, unto the Lord. And then she left the temple and ran all over town looking to her friends. Looking up her friends, finding her friends, and speaking to them. All of them that look for redemption in Israel. "He's here, he's here, he's here. The Messiah is here. Consolation, salvation. It's here, it's here. Praise the Lord." They knew it. They were looking for him. And I think that Malachi 3:16 and 17 really apply here. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Don't exclude Anna. Don't exclude those saints in Jerusalem that were waiting for the coming of Messiah. And now here we are, gathered together in the humble little church on the Lower West Side, waiting for Jesus to come the second time. "Then they that feared the Lord," that's Anna and you and me, "spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Anna, Simeon, you and I will be there. Praise the Lord. "I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Isn't that beautiful? Love it. Several other New Testament scriptures make clear the Jews were expecting their Messiah at that time. Amen. But the date or the time of his birth at Bethlehem does not agree with Daniel's words. Doesn't agree with Daniel's timetable. There's a 30-year differential there. Differential. The date of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem does not agree with Daniel's words under the Messiah. So what happened? What's wrong? Throw our Bibles away? No. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Daniel's timetables takes us 30 years beyond his birth. Now, I've already made the statement. Now, let me reinforce it. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." Remember when Jesus walked approximately 70 miles? Some people wouldn't walk across the street to be baptized. Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized by immersion in water by John the Baptist. Someone who needed to be baptized by him instead of he being baptized by John. And John admitted that. He said, "I never said I was the Messiah. Who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He said, and when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, "How come you're coming to me? I need to be baptized of you. I can't baptize you." Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And when he was baptized, he did fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. And I don't have the time to go into all these things. They're so beautiful. Our wonderful Savior. What condescension. What awesome humility. And his baptism was just one more manifestation of that incredible condescension, humility. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came to die. He came humble. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. Okay. So, what was the precise event in the life of Jesus that determined exactly the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel? That's what Daniel's timetable is all about. It's not about his birth. John the Baptist makes it clear. It's his baptism. Now Daniel's timetable falls into perfect order. Perfect order. 483 years prophesied by Daniel had been fulfilled right to the date. Praise God. And now here's the Messiah standing in the River Jordan to be baptized of John. John said, "I didn't know him, but he came to be baptized to me by me, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." He should be made manifest to Israel. "Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Praise the Lord. You have to remember that Jesus never did a miracle that's recorded anywhere before his baptism. You have no record of any miracle that Jesus did before. His ministry did not begin until he was baptized. And hear this. Jesus stood in Luke chapter 4, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. He said, when he stood there in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." Anointed him as the Messiah in the baptismal waters when the Holy Ghost descended from heaven and sat upon him. Then his ministry began. 3.5 years. See, that takes it to the middle of the week. And after that 3.5 years of ministry, he was crucified. That's right in the middle of the week. That's it, folks. That's it. Jesus' baptism manifested him to Israel. And then in Mark 1:15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee after his baptism, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, he didn't preach before his baptism. He preached after his baptism. Oh, he was in the temple at age 12, and he confounded some people, I'm sure. But his ministry was not official until he was 30 years old. And saying, the time is fulfilled. What time? Daniel's 70th week is beginning now. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I said Jesus' ministry did not begin until after his baptism. His baptism is the dividing line. Jesus didn't heal before his baptism. There's no record of it. It was at his baptism by John that the Spirit descended upon him. Also at his baptism, he heard the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord." And from that day forth to the day of his death, he was continually preaching and teaching and performing miracles. He was the Messiah. He met the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. And she said something, and he said something. And then he said, I that speak unto thee am he. They were talking about the Messiah. We heard that Messiah should come. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 1. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, talking about a replacement for Judas Iscariot, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Hear this? Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. 3.5 years. 1/2 of a week. The midst of the week. Hallelujah. We've got it right. We've got it right. There's no doubt about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. just real quickly now to cover last week's lesson. Somebody asked me if John the Baptist baptized wrong. They thought that he did because the 12 disciples of John the Baptist were rebaptized by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 in the name of the Lord Jesus. So John must have been wrong and Jesus right. I said, no, if John baptized wrong, then Jesus was baptized wrong. And Matthew tells about his baptism. Mark, Luke, and John all tell about Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan. Now you have to remember that Jesus supported John. Jesus verified John. Amen. As a man of God. He said, among them that are born of women, there's not a greater risen than John the Baptist. Nobody greater than John the Baptist. And when they came to Jesus and wanted to know where he got his authority to preach and teach, Jesus said, you answer me one question and I'll tell you where I got this authority. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? You can't say that the baptism of John was wrong. You can't say John baptized wrong when Jesus said it was from heaven. And nothing from heaven is wrong. John didn't baptize wrong, no. Paul verified, he confirmed, he attested to, he validated John's baptism. He said, then said Paul, John verily baptized. Verily, truly, his baptism was true, it was right. The baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And I said, didn't Moses do the same type? God and Abraham is found in Genesis 17, called the covenant of circumcision, was incorporated into the law by Moses some 406 years later. So Jesus said in John 7:22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now here's my point. Circumcision was made mandatory by God. Moses wrote it into the law. And if you can put all that together, you might have to listen to the tape again to get it all straight. But anyway, you can read that in Genesis 17. Circumcision was made mandatory by God for that dispensation. Amen. But Moses did not point people to himself. He said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear him. Amen. Moses pointed people to Jesus. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. And so on. Many more scriptures. Circumcision wasn't wrong. It just wasn't the final word. John's baptism wasn't wrong. It just wasn't the final word. John pointed people to Jesus. When they said, who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one that's pointing you to Jesus, in other words. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. John said, there cometh one after me who's preferred before me, for he was before me. Amen. He's greater than I am. John pointed people to Jesus. In fact, God the Father points people to Jesus. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came from heaven out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. God didn't say, hear me. He said, hear him. God exalted him. Why won't people be baptized in Jesus' name when it's God that exalts the name of Jesus? Amen. Hear him. He didn't say hear us. Hear him. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad I got that straight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God pointed people to Jesus. How God anointed Jesus. How God blessed him with miracles. How God raised him up after they murdered him. How God raised him from the dead and showed him openly, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus. God exalts Jesus. Praise the Lord. In 10:43 of Acts, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 1:1-2, I quoted it already. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Listen, the prophets, that those two verses tell us that the prophets all had a fragment of the puzzle, of the big picture. They all had a piece of it, but nobody had the final, the full, the complete puzzle. Not even John the Baptist. Nobody. Not that great Moses, the great Abraham. Nobody. But when Jesus came, he was the completion of it all. He was the final word. He had the final message, the final say. Praise the Lord. Even Jesus himself said, you have heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you, my word, whatever I do, whatever I say, whoever I am, supersedes everything, supersedes everybody. I am Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what I think of him this morning. Praise the Lord. Why shouldn't I be baptized in Jesus' name? Why should I go looking for two more names or another name when God says, that's the name, that's the man, that's the one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. By the way, when they were up in the Mount of Transfiguration and the cloud passed away and the voice was heard no more and Moses and Elijah had disappeared, the Bible says they looked around and they saw no man save Jesus only. Hallelujah. He that has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. Praise God. If John's baptism was not wrong, but was superseded by baptism in Jesus' name, then wasn't John's baptism wrong? No. Jesus wasn't baptized under the remission of sins. Jesus could not bring forth fruit under repentance. He was perfect. He humbled himself. Became flesh and blood like you and me and submitted himself to the cross, the death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. Can we stand? Hallelujah, Jesus, I thank you for your mighty word. The word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, your powerful word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us our individual copies, plural copies of your word, so that we can read it in the various rooms of our houses, that we can read it in our automobiles, we can take a copy of your word out of our pocket purses in the restaurant, walking through the mall, in the marketplace, Lord, and we can read your word. Praise the Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. Oh, God, spare us from all the falsehoods and false teachings that are around, Lord, and let us just go to the word of God, the word of God. We don't have to go to some earthly headquarters to find our sermons, Lord. We just want to preach the word of God and hear and receive the word of God and grow in grace and knowledge of the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let your word become dear, precious to each one of us, Lord, that we would prioritize properly in Jesus' precious name. Amen.